You are listening to The Real Shia Beliefs, a collaboration between Thacker Lane and Al Hujah Islamic Seminary. If you enjoyed this podcast, please consider becoming our patron by donating at thackerlane.org/support.
We've examined intercession shafa'a, the linguistic meaning, the natural type of shafa'a, the legislative type of shafa'a. But then we have a concept called tawassul. Shafa'a is well founded in all Muslim books. You will find it in Kafi and Bukhari. You will find it in all of our books. So no Muslim can really come forward and negate shafa'a. It's something well founded. However, what is contested is the concept of tawassul. Briefly, the difference between shafa'a and tawassul. Shafa'a is generally intercession on the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the other categories that we've discussed before, like the scholars, the martyrs, the angels. Allah will give them the power to intercede on behalf of other creations, other people. But this is on the day of judgment, according to most Sunni sources. Tawassul is a worldly concept where here in this life, you call on one of the righteous servants of God and ask them to intercede on your behalf and to even help you. You call on them directly. For example, saying, Ya Hussein, O Hussein, help me with something. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Ya Ali, Ya Fatima. This is an example of tawassul. You're not postponing this till the day of judgment and asking Allah for their shafa'a. No, here in this world, before the day of judgment, you are calling on them to help you intercede on your behalf and to facilitate the process of having your sins forgiven here in this world. This is what is called tawassul. Tawassul in Arabic simply means seeking a means to achieve something. Wasila is the noun. Tawassul is also the noun in a different form. And the verb is yatawassal, to engage in the practice of wasila. We find this word in the Holy Quran in a couple of verses. For example, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 35, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ittaqullah, be mindful of God, be pious, wabtaghu ilayhil wasila, and seek the wasila, the means, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need means to get yourself closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this verse does not give you the detail of what that wasila is. There are many means to get closer to Allah. Salah is one means. Quran is one means. The Ahlul Bayt is one of the most important means, if not the most important. So this is basically the meaning of wasila. Now, there is a group of Muslims who do declare this blasphemy. If you engage in worldly wasila and you say, Ya Hussein, Ya Muhammad, Ya Ali, they will declare this shirk. Now, interestingly, for 7 centuries after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, this was something widely accepted in the Muslim world amongst Shia and Sunni schools of thought, until a genius by the name of Ibn Taymiyyah comes along and he declares all those sects, all those Muslims who engage in the concept of wasila and practice wasila to be mushriks, to be pagans, to be like idol worshippers. And he considers this blasphemy, heresy, and he declares them as kuffar. But for 7 centuries, this was widely accepted. Something that most Muslims would constantly do. They would go to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, directly speak to the Prophet, ask him, Ya Rasulallah. Then Ibn Taymiyyah comes And he declares this concept of wasila to be disbelief. And then, some two, three centuries ago, with the rise of Wahhabism, we see the ideology of Ibn Taymiyyah gaining prominence. Up until three centuries ago, before Wahhabism, really Ibn Taymiyyah's ideas were not accepted by most Muslims. Even Sunnis we're talking about. They were not accepted. He was considered an extremist. But when the Wahhabis took control of the Hijaz region, the Holy Lands, Mecca, Medina, and other areas, when they assumed power, they gave prominence to the ideas of Ibn Taymiyyah. And they tried to make it mainstream Islam. Mainstream Islam is to believe that wasila is shirk. Now, it is important to note that when they consider wasila shirk, it's not just a theological discussion. See, sometimes you sit in your own seminary rooms and classes and you discuss concepts and you say this is belief, this is kufr, this is disbelief. But it's confined in an academic circle. What happened is, when they kept publicly insisting that those who engage in wasila are mushriks, automatically they encourage their followers to do what? To commit acts of violence against those people who were supposedly committing shirk. Because when you teach your people that this person is mushrik, this is an idol worshipper, and that idol worshipper is coming to Mecca and Medina and the Holy Lands, automatically you're mobilizing people to kill them, to fight them. And that's why throughout the last two centuries, we see the takfiris, not only theologically they're attacking those who engage in wasila, no, they actually will call on their followers to kill, to commit acts of violence. And they believe they're serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing so, their followers. I myself, I'll never forget, 20 years ago, 1998 or 99, was my first hajj. I had gone to the hajj. I was in Mina. Imagine, you just finished the A'man. You did the Umrah, you did the Tawaf, you went to Arafah, humbling your heart, seeing all Muslims equal in the eyes of Allah. After all of that, I met in Mina a group of Taliban. Back then, they were still in power in Afghanistan. This is before 9/11, right? This is 1998 or 99. They had come to do the Hajj, four or five of them with their long beards and their distinct features. So I was passing by and I was interested, you know, what are they? I asked them, who are you? They said, we're Taliban. And they said, inshallah, we're Taliban. Meaning, if God accepts us as true Taliban who seek, you know, the path or knowledge. Because that's what Taliban means, to seek. Like Talib al-Ilm, right? And then they asked me, who are you? What's your sect? I told them, I'm Shia. Now, you know, in Mina, I felt safe saying that. Don't say that in Afghanistan in their presence. You know what they told me? Now, they had difficulty communicating because they were not fluent in Arabic. So, they told me, I'll never forget this scene. They told me, our belief is that if you kill a teen Shia, and this is what he did in Mina, right after finishing his Hajj, just imagine. If you kill a teen Shia, Jannah wajib. Jannah wajib. Jannah becomes mandatory. They said this directly to me. I'm not relating it from someone else. Well, when you grow up hearing these takfiri ideas, naturally, you will have this belief. Now, if this is so ingrained in his mind that if you kill 18 Shias, you'll go to paradise, believe it that this person will try in Afghanistan. He probably has killed 18 Shias because he does want to go to paradise. Now, interestingly, as a side anecdote, I called on my grandfather. I told him, come see what these guys are saying. So he came, he asked them, what's your names? So the first one said, my name is MashaAllah. The second one, what's your name? My name is SubhanAllah. These, I don't know, they have nicknames in Taliban, or they didn't want to reveal their identity. The third one, what's your name? My name is Alhamdulillah. My grandfather, after I had told him what they had said, he looked at them and he said, all of you three combined, you become na'udhan billah. For those of you who don't know Arabic, na'udhu billah means I seek refuge in Allah, you know, from shaitan, from evil. But that's their belief. He clearly told me, if you kill 18 Shia, you go to paradise. So this is the effect of takfirism. Now their main argument is that the Prophet is dead, the Imams are dead, and they cannot help you. And they really do believe, the followers of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, that even a stick that a shepherd uses, or you use it to do your things, is more useful than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll share with you one source. Sheikh Ahmed Zaini Dahlan, who was the Sheikh of the Shafi'is and the Mufti of Mecca. So we're talking about a very prominent Sunni scholar. He says in his book, Ad-Durar As-Sunniyya, volume 1, page 42, when he talks about Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he says, حَتَّى إِنَّ بَعْضَ أَتْبَاعِهِ, some of the followers of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, they had this idea. يَقُولْ عَصَايَ هَذِهِ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُحَمَّدٍ, this stick of mine is better than Muhammad. Why? لأنها ينتفع بها في قتل الحية ونحوها. Because I can use my stick to kill a snake. You know, they have that Bedouin desert mentality. It's important for them to have a stick to protect yourself from a snake. He says, I use my stick to at least kill a snake and protect myself. وَمُحَمَّدٌ قَدْ مَاتْ وَلَمْ يَبْقَ فِيهِ نَفْعٌ أَصْلًا. And Muhammad has died. There's no benefit to Muhammad. That's it. His benefit was confined to his lifetime. He offered. Now that he's dead, he's useless. He's dead. There's nothing. He can't contribute anything anymore. He can't help me anymore. This is the Shaykh of the Shafi'is testifying that the followers of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab would say this. Now obviously, where do they get these ideas from other than their master, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab? Yes.
So what part of Wasila do they reject? Just the part that the Imams and the Ahlul Bayt will do are the means to reach Allah, or the Wasila entirely, like regardless anything taken as Wasila? So like we take the Ahlul Bayt and we take the Sha'adallah also as the Wasila. So they disregard the entire concept of Wasila, or just taking
the They reject the idea of calling on to any human being who's died, talking to that dead human being and asking them for help or asking them for intercession. That is considered blasphemy in their ideas. Any human being who's dead, you can no longer ask them for help. You can no longer ask them for intercession or shafa'ah.
So how do they analyze this verse? Like, how do they give the tafsir of the verse of Surah Maidah?
The wasila, for example, they would give you different applications, like salah. They would say worshipping God, like prayer, fasting, and hajj, that's a wasila to Allah. Which we agree, that is a type of wasila, but they've confined it to that meaning. Whereas the verse has a much general meaning. So they've eliminated certain meanings and they've accepted only certain meanings. So that's how they would interpret the verse. They say, yeah, wasila is your salah. It's your Quran, for example. It's the hajj. These good deeds are your wasila to Allah. Which we accept. But we give it a more general application because the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt gave it a more general application.